I'm going to start with a question. What sort of God do we serve? What sort of God do we deserve? Is he good?
Yes.
Or is he hard? Or is he hard? Does he care?
Yes.
Does he keep his word? We've had a couple of from places. What do you think? What sort of God do we serve? Is he good? We sometimes say God is good all the time. God is good. Is he good?
Yes.
Does he care?
Yes.
Is he hard?
No.
Does he keep his promises?
Yes.
Okay. Is that the conclusion of everybody here this morning? Okay. Well, in today's passage, we're going to read about how God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And then he punishes him, punishes Pharaoh for not obeying him. We're going to see God prepared to kill Moses. We're going to see how his promise doesn't appear to be fulfilled. There are many people out there who are not Christians who do not believe that our God is good. They do not believe that he cares. They do not believe that he keeps his promises. They see him as hard, unshakable, if they believe in him at all. And they blame him for so many things. So as we read the passage today, we're going to see some of the things. We're going to maybe stop once or twice, just see some feedback from you about what you think is being said in the passage. So let's turn to the scripture and chapter 4 and verse 18. And we pick up the story just after Moses had met with God at the burning bush, which we heard about last week. That was very good. So here are verse 18. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." Now the Lord had said to Moses and Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey and started back to Egypt. He took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go, so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son.'" Moses is allowed to go back to Egypt with his father-in-law's blessing. Now, in those days, the father-in-law, he was the chief of the clan. You couldn't do anything without his permission. But his father-in-law, Jethro, gave his mission, his blessing, to go and do as God has said. And that would have been a tremendous encouragement to Moses. He didn't have to sneak off in the middle of the night with his wife and kids. He had the blessing to go with. That would have been an encouragement to him. And he's also assured that his old enemies, those who tried to kill him because he had killed an Egyptian, they were now dead. They weren't around, and that would also have been another encouragement to him. But then he is told that God would harden Pharaoh's heart, strongly implying that Pharaoh would not listen to Moses or to God, that Pharaoh would resist the will of God, and because of that, he would pay the price of disobedience. What do you make of the statement, "I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Anyone got any views on that? God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so he will not let the people go, even though I'm telling you to go and tell him to let them go.
Seems like Pharaoh hasn't got a choice.
Seems like Pharaoh hasn't got a choice. Right? Is that fair?
Doesn't seem fair to me.
Doesn't seem fair, right? Okay. Any, Ollie, got any ideas what maybe has been said?
Well, you had this up. I go to Mark 4.
Uh-huh.
10. For today, they may indeed see, but not perceive.
Yep.
Indeed hear, but not understand.
Yep, words of Jesus. Jesus saying he taught in parables, etc., so people could hear but not understand, and they could see and things happen and they wouldn't believe. It's almost like that's happening so they can't. It's quite very difficult, isn't it? It's very difficult. If God said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and then the Egyptians get blamed and punished because God had made this man stubborn, then that doesn't sound fair at all. God's no idea.
It's also quite nice that, I mean, if you're going into a situation like Moses is going, he's being forewarned about what's going to happen.
Yeah.
Because he doesn't, you know, he could have just said, he could have just thought, oh, it's all going to be easy now, God's with me.
Yes.
But so there's some sort of
encouragement there.
Foresight or vision of what the future is going to be like.
Right. It's not easy. And when some non-Christians will read that, or even when some Christians read that, they sort of stumble. Well, what's happening here? We thought God is good, and yet God deliberately stopped this man from agreeing with him, and then he blames him for it. It could be as easy, in one respect, as the way in which the Jewish people would speak and write about God. To the Jewish mind, God was in control. Nothing happened without God's permission. Everything God allowed to happen or didn't allow to happen. There's a way in which people would say, well, this is writing that God actually hardened his heart, when in fact Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and there's scriptures for that as well. And the Jews are just sort of saying, well, he couldn't have hardened his heart by himself because God's in control, so therefore God must have done it. Are you with that argument? A bit confusing? But that's the Jewish mind. They would say that everything came from God. If that's how it happened, for God to be God, he had to either make it happen or allow it to happen. So I'll leave that one with you. Well, it might have been what we see later on in prophecy, which is something called the prophetic perfect. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. Prophetic perfect. I'm not very good at grammar, I know, but this I do understand. When a prophet would say something happens, God said this is going to happen, it was as good as done. That's the prophetic perfect. And maybe, again, it's that. Or maybe some people will think God is mean, twisted. Now, I know he's not. Let me get that right, just in case you're wondering what sort of you're going to get this morning. But let me put it right. I don't believe God is twisted or evil or mean. But a lot of non-Christians, they find that idea very hard. And then, to muddy the waters a little further, we have verses 24 to 26. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Sapphira, that's his wife, Moses' wife, took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you are bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. God is ready to kill Moses. The one he had taken 80 years to prepare for his mission. He's prepared to kill Moses. Now, I don't want to get diverted on this paragraph. Suffice to say that all the Jewish writers, as well as the Christian writers, they all agree to disagree about what it means. And the only thing they agree upon is the fact that it's very hard to understand what is being said here. So, afterwards, if you want to talk to me about this, I'll talk to you afterwards. But not at the moment. I don't want to get diverted on that. Sufficient to say that God was prepared to kill Moses. Something had gone wrong. And God, who is always good, is going to kill Moses. Yeah, Moses had been encouraged by Jethro and encouraged by God to go back to Egypt. I mean, we pick up the story in verse 27. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent to him to say, and also about the signs he had commanded him to perform. From last time, do you remember when Moses said, I can't speak, even though we saw in chapter 2 that he was trained to be very eloquent, and the Bible tells us he was very eloquent. He said to God, "I can't speak." And God said, "Okay, I'll send Aaron to help you." Well, God had stirred up Aaron, it seemed, at that time to make his way out of Egypt to go to the very mountain where Moses had met God. And after the burning bush, Moses had gone back to Jethro, which might have been a very long way away. He had arranged to leave. He had got his wife and his children, and he had travelled back, and they met at the mountain of God. And Aaron, who is possibly 3 years older than Moses, is sent by God to be Moses' spokesman, just as God has promised. So God did, in fact, keep his promise, which is great. Verse 29, Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Now compare that reaction, the reaction of the elders, with the man again back in chapter 2. Do you remember when Moses killed an Egyptian? The next day he tried to separate two Hebrews from fighting. And one said, "Who are you to judge us and to rule over us? We don't believe," you know, wouldn't take his leadership and challenged him. But now when Moses goes back with Aaron and tells them what God has said, that he was the God of their ancestors, that he is I Am, that he showed the miracles, they believed. And they rightly believed and they worshipped God. And another time of encouragement for Moses and Aaron. Can you see how God is building Moses up to be full of encouragement to meet with Pharaoh himself? And as you said, even God declaring the outcome would have been encouragement to Moses as well. So chapter 5, verse 1. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Israel, him, and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take 3 days' journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he might strike us with plagues or with a sword." But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people's land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the word work harder for the people, so they keep working and pay no attention to lies. Not only did Pharaoh not obey God and let people go, but he made the lives of Israelites even harder. He caused their desire to go and worship God simply lies. And he caused the slaves lazy. And you can understand it from his point of view. His economy is being threatened. His cities and his palaces and his pyramids would not be built without this forced labor. He might even have to use Egyptians to work hard, and that might have caused a riot. Besides the fears he shows in this, is the fact he did not know God. Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Again, it's understandable when we think of it from Pharaoh's point of view. The Israelites were slaves. So their God could not be very powerful if he allowed his people to be slaves, whereas the Egyptians were the master, and therefore their God were more powerful than the God of the Hebrews or the Israelites. Why should Pharaoh listen to a petty God as he saw him? What signs or wonders had this God performed? As far as Pharaoh is concerned, this God meant nothing. He was not even worth finding out about. You see, it had been 430 years since Joseph saved the Egyptians from starvation. And in those 430 years, all knowledge of him, he'd only been known as by his Egyptian name by then, all knowledge of his God would have disappeared. They're all gone. Nobody knew of this God of the Israelites or the Hebrews. These slaves were looking for a holiday, or even worse, they were looking for an escape. And this was not going to happen, not on Pharaoh's watch. Verse 10. Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, this is what Pharaoh says, I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all. So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use the straw. The slave drivers kept pressing and saying, complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw. And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? Then the Israelites, overseers, went and appealed to Pharaoh. Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. Pharaoh said, lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That's why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. those instructions have been carried out and the Israelites were suffering. They had not understood why they were being treated this way. And they go to Pharaoh and try to explain it all about what's happening. Then they're told very clearly, this is what's happening. You are lazy, get to work. Now they understand. They're not going to go. And they blame Moses. Verse 19, the Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious. That literally means you have made us taste like a stench. A mixed message though, I know, but that's the Hebrew. You have made us taste like a stench to Pharaoh and his officials, and you have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So all the encouragement that was there on their initial meeting with the elders had evaporated. Moses and Aaron are blamed. In fact, they are cursed by these people. That's the strength of the words they use. Later, the mark of a true prophet was whether what they said had come true. As far as the Israelites were concerned, Moses and Aaron had said, this is what God said, and this is going to happen. And it didn't. It didn't. How did Moses feel? What did he do? When the other seers had a complaint, they took it to Pharaoh. When the elders felt helpless against Pharaoh, they moaned to Moses and Aaron. When Moses is not believed, he took it to God. But how did he speak? Verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on his people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Now, how does that sound to you? Does he sound very happy? Does he sound like he's trusting God? Does he sound depressed? Does he sound confused? You can read those words in slightly different ways, but I know full well if I was Moses what I'd be feeling like. I'd be depressed. I'd be confused. Why? Ever since I've spoken your name, it's brought trouble on people. And they haven't been rescued. He had done exactly what God wanted him to do. But there was a negative response. Not only God had said, you know, he won't let you go, but it wasn't just that. Pharaoh had made it harder work. He had punished the Israelites. And God hadn't told Moses about that bit. Next time, whoever's preaching next time, we will see how God answers Moses and how he talks to Pharaoh. But I wonder, have you ever been in that same position as Moses? Have you ever been in a place where you believed that you were being directed by God to do something or to say something, to think to something or to pray for somebody? You had put all your energy into that. You have put your excitement into that. You put your time into that. You really thought this is what God wants to happen, and then nothing. Nothing's happened. Or even worse, things have changed to the worse themselves. You prayed for someone maybe for healing, and next time you contact them, how are you doing? Is God really blessing you? No. I'm worse. Or you believe God is leading you into a ministry of some description, and you get there and people don't respond. Have you got it wrong again? Have we not heard God correctly? Was our sense of timing out compared with God's? Others might take the opportunity to challenge us. You who said you believe God was saying, do this or say that or do be there. Now look's happened. Do you really show that you're belonging to God, that you trust God, that you're full of the Holy Spirit leading? People might come and challenge us and that make it even worse. Rather like the elders of the Israelites, they might say, God judge you. It's a hard place to be in. Bill Johnson is an American pastor, and he's used by God very often to bring help and healing to many in the name of Jesus. And he was asked about such things. He was asked, well, what do you do when you believe God is saying to you, do this, and you pray into it, and you do it, and then nothing happens? What do you do when you're praying for someone to be healed and they're not healed? What do you do when you believe God is saying something and the worst happens around you? He says, what I do, he says, I find it hard. I can't explain it. But what I do is I write out what I believe God is saying to me and I put it on the shelf. Prayed about it, it's not happened, so I write it out, put it on the shelf. And then, every now and again, when I believe God is stirring up something inside me, I would take it down off the shelf and I read it. And I pray about it again. And sometimes it happens. And I pray about it and sometimes it doesn't happen. So I put it back on the shelf again. Because I know that later on, God is going to stir me up to pray about that again. And that's how one man copes with this. In some ways, this is all part of the question about God hardening God, Pharaoh's heart and then punishing him. It's all to do with our understanding of God. And these type of questions I find take me back to the really basic parts of Scripture. Do you know the verse that says, his ways are not like our ways? His ways are far above our ways. Or do you know the scripture from Romans which says, who has known the mind of the Lord? I think we sang about that in one of the hymns this morning as well. Who has known the mind of the Lord? It's unsearchable. And there are times when we do not know because we don't have the mind of the Lord. How much or how little we know. We go back to this statement of Pharaoh's in 5 verse 2 and we leave out the brackets. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I do not know the Lord and I will not. I find that sometimes in our lives we are guilty of saying that, not maybe out loud, but in a way in which we live. Who is the Lord? We don't know him. He is so vast, so great. We cannot understand all of his ways. And sometimes that leads us into the sin of disobedience. I do not know what the Lord is saying in this. I thought he was saying this, but he hasn't fulfilled what I believed he was saying. Therefore, I'm going to try and do my own thing. This truth, we do not know the Lord, is so true. There have been many times in my life when God seems to have not answered prayers and things have gone wrong. And it's maybe 4, 5, 6 years later I can look back and say, now I understand. Now I understand. I can see a bit clearer. It was horrible going through that time. I hated going through that time. I didn't know where God was. I didn't understand what I was doing. And people called into question my whole faith and my reality in God. But now I can see a little bit of what God's done. And that has affected my family and my faith and church and work. A couple of times when I was working as an accountant, I was made redundant. What is God doing? Why haven't I got a job straight away? I thought God was promised to look after me. And all those things go through your mind. And then eventually you get a job. And eventually you look back and say, ah, yes. Ah, yeah. He is good. He does care. He does keep his promises. I only wish he'd do it earlier. Some people say that God often works at 5 to 12, 5 minutes to midnight. I find God works about 12:30 for me. 4 years later, maybe. In our Christian life, we may not have the answers. So why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? We may not have the answers, again, to the question of, well, what's this all the thing about the book of Job? And why did God allow Job to be inflicted with an illness? Does God inflict us with an illness so we can test us? And all those sort of questions, we may not have the answer to them. But what we do have is Jesus. The Bible tells us, and Jesus himself tells us, that when we see Jesus, we see the Father. So instead of looking back at some of the smaller things, we need to put our eyes onto Jesus. See what Jesus is like, and then to understand what the Father's like. We need to hold on to what we can see in Jesus. We need to hold on to what we see of God in him. Pharaoh is a question. Job is a question. Jesus, shown as the Father, is the answer. Let's be encouraged to hold on. Let us pray. Father, in our most boastful time, maybe we think and say that we know you. Father, we do not know you. We see glimpses of your love and your forgiveness. We see how you are in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to yourself. We see how your heart's desire is that none be lost, so therefore you are patient with us. We see your love overwhelming upon the cross of Calvary. And Lord, we might say it's unfair in many ways that Pharaoh's heart was hardened by you and then he got punished for that. But Lord, we see Jesus innocent, yet made sin for us. Forgive us, Lord, if we take the negativities that we see and we live by them. Help us to see the positive that's inside of you and inside of Jesus, inside your Holy Spirit. Help us to hold on. And Lord, maybe we won't know the full answer until we get to glory. But help us to continue to believe that you love us, that you are good, that you are caring, that you keep your promise, even when days are hard for us. Help us to continue to sing, blessed be your name, even when you give and even when you take away. When the sun is shining or when all around us is dark and dreary and we're lost. Help us to continue to bless you and praise you, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brian. If you're a regular here, you know that we have time for questions and comments. I think after such a simple passage, Brian isn't expecting any questions or comments. But if anyone does have anything, then this is your opportunity. If there's any response or question about anything Brian said or about the passage that we've read, this is your opportunity.
God hardening Pharaoh's heart. I always wondered how did Pharaoh's heart get hardened? And I think when, if you can remember, he was probably raised as a deity. He was raised as somebody who was God, wasn't he? And with lots of power and lots of wealth. And I have a feeling that those are the things which make it really, really hard for people to submit to God when they've got control of everything. Yeah. They've got control of people, they've got control of God, they've got control of anything that they want. It becomes very hard for people then to obey God. Also, the piece that you spoke about, where we're unsure what the Hebrew people are saying when they say God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it may also be the same language that's being used that God wanted to kill Moses. It may not be God who wanted to kill Moses. Last week, Robin said it might have been his wife. And I think it's quite good to think that there may have been another side to that story as well.
Yeah, the Jewish and Christian writers go into a whole host of different ways to try to get out of it. I'm reminded, Jesus said it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than a rich man, a powerful man, enter the kingdom of God.
Interesting what you said there, Brian, again, you said, Lord God, do we serve? The scriptures came to me, God is a holy, holy, holy God. We should be holy. And good work, this would mean God's work. If we turn away from God's work, it can add.
The statement that God says, be holy for I'm holy, it is also like a, not just a command, it's also like a promise. And I often wish God would come with some sort of wand and make me holy, just like that. Yeah. But we have to work at it.
On the issue of God hardening Pharaoh's heart, I weirdly have never really struggled with it before the sermon. Israelites in slavery, he's I stroke see Egypt at that point, so he is condemned because he was holding what's weak in slavery. So God hardening his heart on that in reference to his punishment as Pharaoh. But the other people in Egypt are about to experience these plagues. It's going to affect the whole population, it's not just Pharaoh. He's going to kill the firstborn of all of these Egyptian people. That is a horrible judgment placed upon this nation. So the result of God choosing to harden Pharaoh's heart at this point doesn't, as far as I can see, change or increase the condemnation of Pharaoh. What it does is it changes Pharaoh's policy, and it makes it much more obvious to everyone around Egypt that these people are being oppressed and that there's no justice. They're asked to make bricks without straw, they're going all over Egypt, everyone can see them being oppressed. And yet, no one's speaking up. Their supervisors and overseers are being bullied and attacked, and the oppression is being made harder. And it's not just Pharaoh, it's everyone under him who are just following orders. Yeah. But the whole of Egyptian society is complicit in the oppression of Hebrew people, and certainly from the point at which they stop being given straw, and then they have to start going out, and everyone can see it and know what's happening. So to me, I kind of thought about it that way, that actually, this is God kind of preparing for the plagues to come. And through this, he's giving the opportunity for the Egyptian people to see what's really happening and to say something about it. The fact that they don't say anything about it is what makes it fair and just that the plagues come across the whole population. But I don't know if that's particularly supported, but that's kind of how it was in my head. Yeah.
That's a good point. It's a good point there. You read a scripture, and it's almost like it happens sort of in 5 minutes, but it could have taken months. It may have happened over a longer time. I don't know. The people of Egypt, you know, they would have had their opportunity, but they didn't. So I think that's a very good point.
And in the longer account, I mean, the verses we read today are a summary looking forward. This is what's going to happen. In the much longer account of how it happens, it is a bit more. So you get all of the individual plagues, and in the early ones, Pharaoh is recorded as responding on his own account. In the latter ones, it says God hardened his heart. I think there does seem to be a bit of progression in the an element of nuance that isn't there in this very short summary.
I'm reminded of Romans chapter 1, where it says God gave them up. People deliberately sinned, and God, as it were, says, well, get on with it. He sort of gave them up to their own sin. And maybe that's also part of it. You know, Pharaoh was a hard man. He had to be, because he was Pharaoh, otherwise he'd be dead. Very simple. Someone else would have taken his place. and maybe it's that as well. You know, God is working on him, but he's made his own decisions. And God's saying, well, that's your way, then get on with it. But there are consequences.
Okay, well, if you have any more questions or comments, then
next week, so that will be much easier because I'm not preaching.
So you can address them to Brian over tea or coffee after the service. Before that, we're going to respond by singing Who You Say I Am, Who Am I That the Highest King Would Welcome Me. So let's stand and sing together. Please stay standing to receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.